The reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 18. You can get it on the, you can read it on the second page of your handout. Exodus 24, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his assistant, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Our topic this lunchtime is the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? What are we here for? That is the question, I think, which Exodus chapter 24 answers. We live in a culture, don't we, which says there is no God, no hope, and no purpose in life. Life is just what you and I can make of it. I think it's captured brilliantly, if you've seen it, in the Oscar-nominated film Boyhood. It was filmed over the course of 12 years. It follows the life of two children and their parents as they experience whatever life throws at them. It's a film which is very much about ordinary life with all its banality and emptiness. Because, of course, while you and I are accustomed to watching films all about high drama and excitement, actually, you and I will know that real life is not like that. So towards the end of the film, as her son leaves home for university, his mother cries, "This is the worst day of my life. I just thought there would be more." Meanwhile, the father's dreams of being a rock star fail. He ends up as an insurance salesman. Apologies to those who are insurance salesmen. While the son finds himself asking, "What is the point of everything?" He concludes, "I don't know, but neither does anyone else." It's a brutal film, but actually it is the culture we've made for ourselves. No God, no hope, no real purpose in life. But wonderfully, God desires something far better for us, because the whole plot line of the book of Exodus is that God's people are saved. They're saved from slavery in Egypt, from the judgments of God, and they are saved for a purpose, the purpose to serve God. They have a wonderful privilege. I put some verses there on the outline from Exodus chapter 19, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The wonderful privilege, as God says to his people, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." If we belong to Jesus Christ, we are his treasured possession. We are set apart to serve him. Now, it may well be that you're here this lunchtime and you regard that the reason to serve God as, well, the reason you want to serve God is to be acceptable to God. But real Christianity is always the other way around. So the Christian is someone who has already been made acceptable to God, who has a living relationship with God, and therefore delights to serve God. But I guess that raises the question, well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to serve the living God in a culture which is all about me? A selfie culture, if you like, which is all about serving myself. Well, Exodus chapter 24 gives us the three foundations that we need. And I put them there on the outline. Foundation number one, the blood of the covenant, verses 1 to 8. Have a look at verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Now, the verse repeats exactly what God's people said back in chapter 19, verse 8. "We'll do everything the Lord has said." In between chapters 19 and 24, God's people have been given the Ten Commandments. We looked at those last week. And then the Book of the Covenants, chapters 20 to 23, where we have sort of the rules and regulations which flow out from the Ten Commandments. I was speaking on that yesterday. I'm not speaking on that here, but if you want to listen to the talk yesterday at the Aldersgate Talks, then do download that, as Alfie said. And it is these words which are now read out here in verse 3. Look on to verse 4. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a mini picture of God's purposes for his people. The altar represents God. The 12 pillars around represent the 12 tribes of Israel. It is a picture of God dwelling with his people. But how is that possible? How is it possible for a holy God to dwell with sinful people? Well, the answer, through the blood of the covenant, through a covenant ratified in blood. A covenant is simply a legally binding agreement. And throughout the Bible, God relates to his people through covenants. So, verse 5, have a look at it. The animals are taken and sacrificed. Verse 6, half the blood is thrown against the altar, because the primary need that sinful people have, sinful people like you and I have, is that God's wrath be turned away. You see, this is teaching us something very important, which is that God and sinful people, such as you and I, can't simply get together. It may be that you're aware that you're a long way from God. It may be that you're asking, how is it possible to know God? How is it possible to experience God? Well, we're seeing here, it doesn't just sort of happen. It's not enough to be sincere or to have a moral compass. There needs to be sacrifice, because it's only through the blood of sacrifice that God's anger can be turned away. Well, then verse 7, the Book of the Covenant is read, and the people again say, "We'll do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." And I guess we're bound to be asking, well, is that a wise thing to say? Is that a sensible thing to promise? After all, their obedience will at best be half-hearted and inconsistent, just like ours. But then in verse 8, you see Moses takes the other half of the blood and he throws it all over the people. I was thinking of bringing a visual aid at this point, but I thought it might ruin some of our smart city shirts and all that kind of thing, so we're not going to do that. But it makes the point, doesn't it, that the blood both establishes the covenant, but also it's going to maintain the covenant going forwards, even though their obedience is going to be imperfect. Well, it may well be that this all seems very remote to you. You're thinking, hang on a moment, this is 2015, we're in the city, we're not 3,000 years ago, near Mount Sinai. So I've put on the outline some words from the New Testament, from Hebrews chapter 10, which brings all of this into glorious focus for us. In Hebrews 9, the writer quotes from Exodus 24, and chapter 10, we see the full implications of the death of Jesus and the significance of his blood. Let me read these verses. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." I wonder if you recall the siege in Sydney, Australia, just before Christmas, how a gunman held 17 people hostage for 16 hours in a cafe. And the siege ended, if you'll remember, with the death not only of the gunman, but also two of the hostages, both of whom died trying to save others. The first, Katrina Dawson, 38-year-old barrister, who died trying to shield a friend. The second, Torrey Johnson, the owner of the cafe, who died trying to overpower the terrorists. But as he did so, it gave the police the opportunity they then needed to storm the cafe, to storm the building. And they were rightly hailed as heroes. And anyone who survived that siege could rightly say, we were saved by their blood. We were saved by their shed blood. Well, in a far greater way, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves from the wrath of God and from the judgment to come. In other words, if you think the reason to serve God is to make yourself acceptable to God, then think again. Because you see, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, means to trust in his sprinkled blood, in his death, which alone makes us acceptable to God, such that we can be confident of sins forgiven and life with God, both now in this world, but also in the world to come. That is the first foundation for a life of serving God. Because you see, here's the question: what is the background music of your life, if you like, in terms of the way in which you relate to God? Would you just think about that for a moment? What is the background music of your life in terms of the way in which you relate to God? Is it the music of failure? Is it the music of I must try harder? Do you live with a constant sense that God is disappointed with you? A guilty conscience? There are a few things more likely to discourage you from serving God than that. And you will inevitably, if that is the background music of your life, you will inevitably end up giving yourself to other things where you feel more affirmed. You see, so often our greatest hindrance in serving Jesus is not our lack of effort, but our failure to really grasp our privileges. The reality is that if you've put your trust in Jesus, then you belong to him, you're part of his covenant people, you've been sprinkled with his blood, your sins forgiven. Which means that actually no Christian should have a guilty conscience. We serve God not out of guilt, but because of who we are. The wonderful privilege of belonging to him as his forgiven people, set apart to serve him. The second foundation is the goal of the covenant. Have a look at verses 9 to 11. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Now, I want us to see that this is truly remarkable. If you were here 2 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 19, do you remember all the warnings? All the warnings: don't come too close to the mountain, don't touch the mountain, keep your distance from the mountain, from the holy God whose anger might burst forth against you. This, as you see here, is extraordinary. Here, the leaders of God's people, they see God. They eat with God. Now, it seems they don't see God in any full sense. Verse 10, possibly it's just his feet they see, or possibly even just the pavement under his feet they see, although even that is wonderful. And then the climax is the meal, verse 11. They saw God, they ate, they drank. In the ancient world, once a covenant had been agreed between two parties, it was often signed and sealed, if you like, by a meal symbolising the end of hostilities, the meal symbolising two parties that had been enemies coming together, all possible because of the shed blood of sacrifice. And as such, this little meal here is a preview of the final destination of the whole Bible. My son delightedly told me just before Easter that the first trailer for the new James Bond film Spectre had been released. The film itself isn't being released until the autumn, but the first trailer has been released. Already, I gather, there is online discussion about all the issues which the final series of Downton Abbey is going to have to resolve when it comes onto our screens in September. We love the preview, don't we? The taster of what is going to come in the future. And here is a preview of the destination of history. Jesus himself spoke of heaven, of the new creation, as a wonderful wedding banquet. The book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, describes the end point of history in terms of a meal, dinner with God. I put Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 on the outline. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As such, then, this is more than a preview. It's really the spoiler. Now, of course, when it comes to a film, we don't want to know, do we? We don't want the spoiler. We want to be kept in suspense. We don't want to know how the film is going to end. We love the element of surprise, the thing that keeps us guessing. But we don't want life to be like that, do we? We want to know the goal. We want to know the destination. We want to be certain there aren't going to be any last-minute surprises. You and I need the preview because it's so easy to focus on other things apart from serving Jesus. And yet it is so very destructive when we do. It's why for many, middle age is a time of crisis. Because, you see, the things we've invested ourselves in for the whole of our lives, well, they fail to deliver. The film Boyhood says it all. The father whose dream career never happened. The mother who is left asking, I just thought there'd be more. It's the disappointment that comes, either because you realise you have failed to reach the destination you hoped you would reach, or you have reached the destination, and it's just disappointing. There's nothing there. It's so destructive. And especially, I think, in a place like the city, where the whole focus is on high achievement. People are obsessed with high achievement. By contrast, you see, the message of Jesus is wonderfully liberating. The goal of life is not your career. The goal of life is not to be married. It's not to live the good life. It's not to have exotic holidays. For those with children, it's wonderfully liberating. The goal of life is not exam results. The goal of life is not getting to the top university. Isn't that good news? These things are not the goal and purpose of life. You see, the temptation many of us face is to hold back, I think, from serving Jesus wholeheartedly, because we fear that if we do so, we will lose out. And we may. But the things we will lose out on are not the goal of life. And one day, they will fade away anyway. That is the second foundation, the goal of the covenant. You see, it means that a life of serving Jesus Christ, a life where serving the Lord Jesus is at the centre, is actually a life of real and lasting purpose and significance. The blood of the covenant, the goal of the covenant, thirdly, the word of the covenant. Because we're told three times, I wonder if you noticed that, as Alfie read this, we're told three times in verses 12 to 18 that Moses went up the mountain of God. And the reason is there in verse 12. It is so he can be given the two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I've written for their instruction. As we've seen before, Moses here is in the position of mediator. He's the mediator between God and his people. He goes up into the mountain. He's in the cloud, symbolizing God's presence. And as such, he receives God's words. And the parallels with the very similar events in the life of Jesus Christ are very striking indeed. I put Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 7 on the outline, the transfiguration of Jesus. I'm going to read these verses. As I do so, will you be thinking to yourself, what are the parallels between what happens here in Mark chapter 9 and what we've been looking at in Exodus 24? After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there he appeared. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." The echoes, I take it, with Exodus chapter 24 could not be clearer, could they? Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a covenant confirmed by his blood through his death, goes up the mountain, overshadowed by the cloud, representing the presence of God, not to receive the Ten Commandments, but to hear the voice of God. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Notice, will you, how God's voice is heard. In Exodus, the Ten Commandments are given to Moses. They are written down on the two tablets of stone, both for the current generation and for future generations. In the New Testament, God speaks through his son Jesus. His words are written down. They are preserved for future generations, written down by the apostles. So how do we obey God's voice today, to listen to Jesus? Well, we don't have him physically with us, but we do so by listening to his word, the Bible. That is the third foundation if we are to serve God and have lives of real and lasting purpose, to listen to him. So you listen to his words, the Bible. I take it that in many areas of life, the principle holds, doesn't it, that we reap what we sow. It's true with diet. Have you ever heard a parent say to a child, "Don't worry what you eat, eat what you like"? Of course not. We reap what we sow. Have you ever heard a parent say to a child, "Do your music practice if you want to"? Of course not. We reap what we sow. And yet it's so easy, I think, to imagine that for some reason that same principle of we reap what we sow doesn't apply in the spiritual realm. Perhaps to kid ourselves that we are listening to and being shaped by the Bible, shaped by the words of Jesus, when in fact we are not. Because what is happening in Exodus chapter 24, while Moses is up the mountain, well, we'll see in a couple of weeks' time in our next talk in Exodus. The people at the bottom of the mountain making and worshipping a golden calf. You see, the great danger is that we presume we are listening to Jesus. The question is, are we really? I don't know if this is true for you, but as I look back on my Christian life, the highlights and lowlights revolve around people. So the highlights, seeing the fruits of individuals listening to the words of Jesus, taking the Bible seriously, growing as disciples, making progress, perhaps of some coming to put their trust in Jesus for the first time, serving the Lord Jesus with gospel intention. All those things are wonderful things to see, real highlights. And I guess many of us in this room will be able to think of similar highlights like that. But there are also, sadly, the lowlights, the fruit of not listening to Jesus, those in whom there has been so little progress, if any, those who have slowly drifted away from Jesus, those who have heard the words of Jesus but done nothing about it, who have hardened their hearts. And it happens because we don't listen. We don't heed the warnings about drifting away. We fail to see that if we don't prioritise hearing God's words, hearing the Bible, we will drift away. Therefore, you see, each of us needs to take care that we are listening to Jesus, hearing the words of the Bible, accepting them, taking them to heart, and being shaped by them. That is the third foundation if we're to serve God and have lives of real and lasting purpose. Let's have a few moments of quiet, and then I'll pray. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, they ate and drank. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious preview of the end point of history. Thank you that you are a God who has a people who belong to you as your people, forgiven, set apart through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray this lunchtime, please would you help us, each one, regardless of where we are coming from, please help us to take your word to heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.